I love sharing. I love opening the Word together, and I usually learn something when I teach, and I hope it would be the same for you. We did develop a little bit of a theme, working with the whole concept of mountains in the Scripture and the significance and various meanings of mountains, and left us in Hebrews last week where we just tried to understand the ultimate mountain or the place where the Lord is taking us eternally. And the writer of Hebrews says it's not something you can touch or that's on fire like it was with Moses when God came down. He says it's not like that at all. He said I'm taking you to a place that's thousands of upon thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. So if you contrast that with Moses, where the mountain was on fire and the voice of the Lord was shaking everything, and they had the little yellow caution tape around the bottom of the mountain, says you can come this far but no further. And it says even Moses was trembling with fear. So we have God's introduction in the Old Covenant that was so awesome, but it was restrictive, and it was quite fearful. You contrast that with thousands of angels in joyful assembly, the door wide open, and the Father saying, come, and you're joining the spirits of righteous men made perfect, Hebrews says. And you're coming to God who is the judge of all. Is anybody happy about that? Anybody want to be judged by God in here besides me? I can't wait. Because all other judgments are unrighteous. Every one of us have got our finger on the scale. I'm sorry, but we do. God removes all of that, looks on the heart, and our trust in His Savior counts us righteous. And He can look at us and see perfect beauty if He wants to, perfect righteousness. We join that company of other righteous men who were no better than we were. They simply found the righteousness of God in Christ. And so you understand why He's saying, this is where I want to take you. Thousands of angels in joyful assembly. So the contrast is quite stark. Not only was that old covenant far inferior, it was just so different. It's like a changing mountain, a changing landscape. And I've challenged you to look at the landscape around you and see what's changing, what's moving. How many of you have been down Reed Road the last week? Right over here. Cut all the trees. It was actually 25 acres previously owned by Will Lewis's family. There's a trailer park there. Cut all the trees. They're moving dirt. You can see right over to the next subdivision, and they're putting in something, and it looks quite different. So these are changing times when God's changing the landscape, and everything just is different. And it's unsettling. Transition's unsettling, isn't it, Lorraine? Where am I going to live? This one's sold. I got to go. Where am I going to go? Will I have a job when I get there? Well, transition can be unsettling. I'm in Matthew 17 this morning, 16. And a familiar passage, and I just want to try to make a setting here if we can and talk a little bit again, because there's another mountain story here. If we can get to it, it's in chapter 17. You know it as the Mount of Transfiguration. But some really interesting things leading up to it. And I'd just like to meditate on that with you this morning. So I'm going to read Matthew 16 beginning in verse 13. Now the setting is Jesus is in Caesarea Philippi. That's up at the northern part of Israel, okay? But you know what he's doing? Who knows what he's doing? Where is he going? Luke 9 tells us this, Ty. He has resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem for the last time. He's on his way for the last time, where he will go up on a mountain called Calvary and die. So that's where he's going. And he's having some tremendous interactions on the way. One here in Caesarea Philippi. He goes down to Galilee and Capernaum. He crosses over the Jordan into Judea, and he's close to Jerusalem. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or maybe one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter always answers. Everybody else is just afraid. Aren't you glad somebody will answer for you sometime? Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or Hades, will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And there's something really interesting happening here, isn't it? I mean, this is no normal conversation. "I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? The Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." We'll just stop there for a moment. This interesting story, isn't it? Y'all find this interesting? That Jesus is engaging the disciples about the reality of who he is. Peter has this moment of inspiration that Jesus said came from heaven about him being the Messiah. And then Jesus tells him that he's going to entrust some keys to him. And I don't really understand all about binding and heaven and earth, but it's evident at least that heaven and earth are going to work together in some new relationship. Can I say it that way? And Peter, you're going to be a part of it. Now, I don't think the church is built on Peter, all right? If we are, we're in trouble. It's built on the revelation that Peter had. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. On that I'm going to build my church. But I'm giving you keys, Peter. Now what do keys do, Judah? They open a door. They unlock things. And Peter was told by the Lord, "I'm going to give you keys." My understanding of what is happening here is Jesus as he goes to Jerusalem, he's preparing his disciples to use those keys. And Peter, immediately after this great revelation, Jesus has to show him his other human side by calling him the devil. This is the same, it would appear to me the same day, almost the same foot journey, almost the same moment where Jesus says, look, here's how it's going to play out. I've got to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to be raised on the third day. And it says Jesus, the language would suggest Jesus, Peter grabbed his coat or shirt or turned on him, wheeled on him. And then the same verb is used where it says, and Jesus turned on Peter. And he said, get behind me, Satan. He says, what? You're not thinking like me. You're what? You're thinking like a regular guy. You're thinking like, come on, a man. Have you ever been so convinced of something, a position, a truth, that you're willing to argue with God about it? I've got a better idea than you, Jesus. We're not going to let this happen to you. Come on, you can smile. Have you ever been so convinced of something? Not only will you argue with a brother, but you'll argue it with God. Anyway, we'll move on. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking like I think. You're just thinking like everybody else, like a regular guy. How many of you know if we're going to take these keys and use them wisely, we got to think differently? We can't think like everybody else if we're going to use the keys in His name and for His glory. Okay? So this is what I see unfolding, is that Jesus has already let the cat out of the bag and told Peter he's going to have some keys. Now, I'm wondering if Jesus isn't a little nervous. Now, this is tongue-in-cheek, but how am I going to help this guy get ready to use those keys when the time comes? Because if you'll recall, as Jesus got to Jerusalem, he had a deep conversation with the scribes and Pharisees. Does anybody remember what he told them about their use of the keys? He said, you shut the door of the kingdom and won't let anybody in, and you don't go in yourself. I got to find somebody that knows what to do with these keys. He says, you guys are shutting the door in people's faces with your tradition, with your legalism. He says, you won't let, it's like you're standing in front of the door and you're the ones that for thousands of years have had the keys and you won't open the door. I got to give the keys to somebody, even if it's Peter, who can open the door to my kingdom and take this crowd of people to this mountain of joyful assembly. Now, my understanding is that Peter became a different man over the course of the next 60 days, particularly after being filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And there he was in Jerusalem, with people criticizing them, making fun of them, and telling them that they're drunk. And it says Peter stood up with the 11, and I can only imagine it was at that moment he heard the Holy Spirit say, what? The keys. The keys, Peter. Open the dadgum door. These people need me. I've come to deliver them. I've come to take them to my holy mountain. Now open the door. And Peter said, men and brothers, we're not drunk like it really seems. He says, this is the work of God, and this is the work of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, and God has made him, by the way, both Lord and Christ, and by the way, you need to repent, and you'll be saved from your sins. And it says, they were cut to the quick. And Peter opened the door, Ty, for 3,000 people in that moment. Now, what a change. What a radical change from thinking like a man and trying to stop the Son of God from the plan of God, to the point he grabbed his shirt, tried to pull him back. Jesus called him a devil, and Peter was changed. I feel like the Lord wants us to understand that we all have those keys. That it wasn't just Peter that was given the opportunity to open the door for people. He's given all of us those keys. I don't think we need to make the mistake of thinking that Peter is the only one that can open a door. Because what opens the door? These are the keys of revelation. They're the keys of God showing himself to us. As we know, we read the book of Acts, there were many, some whose names we know, who are famous in the scripture, others that we don't know. It just says they went everywhere preaching the gospel and people responded and people were saved and reborn. And the church was born and the rest is history. But I do think it's interesting that Jesus is probably not only focused on his mission, which is to go to the cross, but he still has to deal with the preparation of his followers after he has given them the keys, didn't he? And he's challenging them right up front that they're going to have to change the way they think. And it can't be a manly wisdom. It just can't be. Because that becomes a stumbling block. And so Jesus, again, clearly brings them into the life of the cross and the message of the cross. He said, if you're going to follow me, if we're going to go to Jerusalem together, if we're going to reach the mountain of God that's full of joyful angels, he said, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. So he's painting the picture of self-denial. And then, in chapter 17, it says, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. I'm just trying to get you guys to think and think with me of how Jesus would prepare us for a day of transformation or a day of preparation or a day of opportunity. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain. There's the mountain again. By themselves. Do y'all think Jesus had favorites? He's got 12 disciples who are going to be apostles that change the world, but this time he just said, I think I just want you three to come with me. It's just food for thought. It should teach us that the Lord knows exactly what he's doing, doesn't he? He knows. We don't have to compare ourselves or think that somebody's getting one up on us when God's kind to somebody. He tells a story later, a parable later on about the workers in the vineyard. Y'all know that story where he hired a bunch of, it's kind of like going to Home Depot and you see all the guys standing outside that want to work. If in a big city, you'll see that. You'll see all of the, some of them may be illegal, some of them not. I don't know. But they're just standing outside of Home Depot waiting for a contractor to come by and say, I need a couple of sheetrock guys. I need a couple of framers who can go. And they go. So Jesus said there was a parable about a guy that did that in the marketplace. He hired him. He says, I'll pay you this much per day. And they said, deal, I'm on. And they went and worked. He went back at noon and he found some more and he hired them. And he went back late in the day, 4 or 5 o'clock, and hired some more. And when payday came, what did he do? He paid every one of them what? The same. And the guys who started early said, now wait a minute. What are they doing? What are they doing? They're thinking like a man. You work longer, you get more. You bore the heat of the day, you're deserving of more. Jesus said, no, that's not how I work. Yeah, I don't work that way. Matter of fact, he said, in my kingdom, to whom I've given the keys to you, here's how it works. You're angry because I want to be generous. You're angry because I didn't change my word to you. I gave you exactly what I told you. He said, why are you mad if I want to be kind to this guy? That's how God thinks. Isn't that something? Now, I would have been on the other side. I don't know about you, but I'd want my bonus. Philip worked in an attic all day. He came home after 12-hour days, 250 miles away, and he was tired. And I can imagine how he would have felt if somebody had helped him that last hour and the boss had paid him the same. He would have quit, just like most of us would have. But these keys, they're not human keys. And you don't let people in with men's wisdom. And so he pulls Peter, James, and John up on a high mountain just by themselves. It says he was transfigured before them, and his face shone as bright as the sun. You know the Greek word is the Greek word for metamorphosis. I can't say it in the Greek, but it's actually metamorpho or something like that. Changed into something different. It is just so interesting. These encounters on the way to Jerusalem are baffling me of how God brings these disciples into something that's so different and so real and so powerful. Luke's account, it tells us that there appeared with Jesus Moses and Elijah. Now, apparently the disciples recognized them. They didn't have to ask who they were. This was a spiritual moment. I think the account in Luke says Jesus was talking to them about the events that were forthcoming, telling the great lawgiver Moses and the great prophet Elijah. He's fixing to sum up what? The law and the prophets. He's going to take it all that these men lived for and died for and did and brought Israel through thousands of years. Jesus saying, I'm fixing to bring it to fulfillment. I'm guessing that was part of their conversation. And it's like Moses and Elijah just got a little early resurrection or something. It's like they got a taste of the future here for a moment. And then here's heaven and earth. Here's Peter, James, and John with Moses and Elijah, dead for thousands of years, and Jesus talking about the mountain to where he's going to take them. This is fascinating to me. This really happened, by the way. It's in the Bible. But what I see is God changing these men to whom he's already shared this tremendous responsibility of giving them the keys to his house. And Peter, again, takes the wonderful opportunity to blow it, just like he did before. The passage in Luke, which I just read this morning, it says they were sleepy. Here's this glorious meeting with Moses and Elijah and Jesus, and you're kind of like some of you are doing now. Just kidding. But Peter kind of awakens, and he says, man, this is great. He says, you know, Lord, if you want me to, I could build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. This is just so good. Let's build a shrine here. It shows you he has not yet got the message, but he's going to get it. That's the good news. That's the good news, is that you can still get it even when you're not there yet. First of all, you don't equate Jesus with Moses and Elijah. He's not on the same plane. He's not seeing it yet. But he's going to see it. And it says, while he was still speaking, all right? Hear me. While he was still speaking, fortunately, he was interrupted by God himself. So last week, he was arguing with Jesus about the will of God. And this time, he's interrupted by God. And God just simply said, Peter, would you just zip it? In essence, that's what he said. He said, be quiet. He said, this is my son. Would you just listen to him? And so I think we're watching the transformation and the kind and gentle yet profound instruction that Jesus is giving these men who 60 days hence will open the door, transform the world. And I'm drawn to this in a fresh way because I feel like Peter. I feel like I've said the wrong thing so many times. I feel like I've been so adamant about my position that I'd argue with anybody, even perhaps God himself. I just know I'm right. Kind of like Nick Saban. Yeah, I probably am. Don't you love that ad? That's a great ad, isn't it? All you non-football fans don't know what I'm talking about. It's okay. Look it up. Get somebody to tell you. And I feel like I've spoken out of turn so many times. And I feel like the Lord's just saying to me, it's a day to listen. That he hasn't taken the keys away. We just haven't used them in a while. But God still wants the door open. Do you think he still wants the door open? I think he wants the door open. He wants you to open it. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians in a beautiful essay where he says, he has given unto us, graciously granted us, the message and the ministry of reconciliation. Use those keys, he said. He said, we beg you in God's name, be reconciled to Christ. Excuse me, we beg you in Christ's name, be reconciled to God. Begging you. Asking you. Begging you, be reconciled to God. So we all have the keys. And fortunately, when the disciples heard this in verse 6, it says they fell face down to the ground, terrified. Again, a little bit of a throwback to the holy mountain of Moses where God's voice shook the earth. Fortunately, Jesus came to them. It says it touched them. He said, get up. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. And Jesus just simply says, look, let's don't talk about this till for a couple of months till Passover's come, till it's over. Then you'll understand it and you can talk about it. But I just see the Lord faithfully, kindly, patiently, graciously working to teach us how to use the keys, to teach us how to cooperate with the activity of God in heaven. Now, I heard some of you may know the name Derek Prince. Derek was a tremendous Bible teacher that many of us enjoyed back when I first even heard the Bible taught. I'd heard it preached for years, but Bible teaching was a new thing to me, where somebody would open it and make it applicable to my life. That was brand new, and I loved it. And Derek was, a Cambridge scholar and a big, tall guy, a lover of Israel. And when he got finished teaching on something, there just wasn't much left to say about it. You couldn't really add much to it. He covered it so thoroughly and biblically. He was just a great scholar. But I remember him teaching on this passage. I don't know if I was in the meeting or listening to it by one of those ancient reel-to-reel videotapes or one of those things they call cassettes. But he said, the language is, whatsoever you bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth will have already been loosed in heaven. Now, I can't preach that as a scholar, but it would appear that God's just trying to get us to cooperate with what's already happening and what he's already designed. There's a new cooperation. I don't think anything has its origination in earth. I think it all originates up there. I don't think I can make something happen here. But I can find the keys and find out what the Lord has already bound, already loosed, already said, already put in place. And if I can see it, I can open the door. And so as they move on toward Jerusalem, Jesus picks up the pace of teaching about the kingdom. He involves the disciples. But it would appear to me that everything from that point on, he's really trying to get them prepared to use the keys. Even in John's account of the Last Supper, and all that was said in that moment is profound. If you ever get dry and you can't find anything in the Scriptures and nothing is alive to you, just start reading in John 14, 15, 16, and 17 and watch what happens. Just read it. 14, 15, 16, 17. And you'll get renewed. I really want to know how to use my keys. I'm tired of leaving them in my pocket, Dean, and saying, I got the keys to the kingdom. Yeah, but they're no good to anybody if you don't use them, are they, Bobby? If you don't go tell, if you don't go to the prison and say, let me tell you something. I'm a chief sinner. God loves you. He saved me. He can save you. There's just so much that's rich here that seems meaningful to me in this season. And that is, we probably ought to listen more and speak less, with an expectancy to hear the Lord's voice. Not just being quiet for quiet's sake, but to expect to hear God say something to us about how we can properly use the keys. Or the rebuke of His kind, gentle Holy Spirit that says, Bill, you're thinking like everybody else, and you can't do that and be effective. You've got to start thinking like, or seeing it the way I see it. And to do that, we have to be quiet. We also have to embrace the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, Peter became a different man when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so can you. So have you. That's my testimony. That I lived for many, many years with an awareness of God, that He knew me and was watching me. And I was a little bit fearful, and then one day the Holy Spirit came in and I realized He wasn't just watching me, He was living inside of me. That changed everything. I still don't know how it happens, but it happened. So I'm not afraid of Him watching me, He's living inside of me. Taking me, maybe perhaps a similar journey that He took those first 12, teaching them. The day is coming when you're going to get to pull those keys out of your pocket and open the door. How many of you could get excited about that? When's the last time you opened the door for somebody and they walked through it and said, I see, I believe? It's been a long time for me. I mean, I've taught, I've had influence perhaps, and people have responded, but just being able to open the door for somebody, say, I want to go there with you. It's exhilarating. So the Lord knew what He was doing. He knew where He was taking them. He knew how He wanted to utilize men like you and I, like you and me. You and me, right? That's my old English professor mom coming out in me. I have to correct my grammar. This morning, I want to encourage you. Let's look to where the Lord wants to take us. And let's once in a while just put your hand in your pocket and jingle your keys and say, I've got the key. We don't want to, certainly don't want to be like the scribes and Pharisees that are blocking the door. That's a graphic picture, isn't it, Jack? He says, you're standing in front of the door and you won't let anybody in. He said, you won't even go in yourself and you're Israel's leaders. He says, you're Peter. You're a rock. And let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you keys to the kingdom of heaven. You're going to start cooperating with what's already happened in heaven, and it's going to happen on earth. You're going to see the army of God. Your eyes are going to be open, and you're going to see what I'm doing. And you're going to rejoice when you see that there's more of them, more of us than it is of them. Anyway, put your hand in your pocket one day this week and just jingle your keys and think about what we've shared this morning, okay? All right, if you want to respond to it now, let's stand and we'll just pray for a moment. I love these stories. So we've gone now to the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus is changed right in front of their eyes. It's the same word for what Paul says, when we look upon Him, we are changed. And I really believe that the keys don't work well without revelation, without God showing us what He's up to. That we're still locked into just being a regular guy and thinking like everybody else when the Lord says that's That's not even close. As a matter of fact, Peter, you're so far off, you're standing in my way, and I'm going to have to rebuke you as being a tool of the devil. You're going to have to get a step aside. Now, I don't really appreciate someone calling me the devil. But Jesus, he cut to the chase quite often, didn't he? Didn't he, Ben? Didn't he say, if you're not for me, what? You're against me. He who is not against me can be for me. I certainly don't want to be against him. I want to be for him. Anyway, let's just take a minute. Pray. You pray however God leads you. I want the Word of God to be alive and active this morning. Only God can take His Word like bread and slice it and give everybody a piece, and it'll mean something entirely different to this one as it does to this one, just because of where you are in God or where you are today. But I want you to eat. I want you to just eat the bread of life. Find some way to make this applicable or to embrace what the Lord is saying to you. But the Lord's given you keys. There's no denying it. And the Lord's taken you with Him to His holy mountain, coming down out of heaven, rejoicing like a bridegroom ready to meet his bride. Great joy. Nothing but righteousness and peace. I'd really like to take people to that city, to that mountain. The place of peace and joy and righteousness. All of which can be found only in Jesus Christ. We love you this morning, Father. We love your word. We embrace this season as you being right in our midst, in the midst of chaos and uncertainty and thousands of voices all wanting to be heard. And I pray that we could hear your voice, and that in hearing your voice it would separate us from thinking like men and hearing the Word of God, pure, unadulterated, powerful, a word of salvation. Would you speak to your church in every place? Speak to your people here today and let us find application of the Word of God. Thank you for your wonderful initiative in salvation, that you said not only you wouldn't leave us, you said I'll lead you there, I'll take you there. I want to take you with me. And so we thank you for your great grace in our lives, that regardless of how many times we thought wrong and spoke wrong, you've continued to love us and lead us. And so we embrace this coming season with that kind of faith that, my God, that is who you are. Whether I see it happening or don't see it happening, it's who you are. And the angels of God are thousands upon thousands. Thank you, Father. May your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil and the evil one. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.